You want to know how gold is purified? It's ground down, beat down, then it's thrown into a furnace, melted down by a 2,000-degree fire. The heat increases, impurities begin to surface. Things you never saw before, they appear. You scrape away these impurities, and what are you left with? Refined, pure gold. The trials you face as a human being are the furnace, designed to remove the impurities in us so the only thing that remains is what was placed at the core of us, God's nature and character. Some of you are in the furnace right now. All you see is the fire. All you feel is the heat. Each day feels like a struggle and you want to give up. You want to hit the snooze button. You want to give up on that marriage. You want to quit that job. Take the easy way out. But you weren't created for easy. You were created for victory. Allow what was meant to destroy you be the thing that reveals you. That trial is the very thing that is being used to develop your character. The impurities are being removed from your life. Go through the process. Welcome it. When the fires of life are raging, keep going. And always remember, on the other side of pain, on the other side of trial, is your promise.
You know when you go to a family reunion and the advice always given is there are three things you should never talk about: religion, politics, and money. Well, thankfully those rules don't apply to us today, so we're going to talk about religion, politics, and where you make your money. Now, obviously, we're in a church building. You're joining online for a church service. And so you assume, of course, we're going to talk about religion. Christianity is a religion, so that makes a lot of sense. But when I say that we're going to talk about politics and where you work, maybe you get the heebie-jeebies right now, and you're like, yeah, should we really be talking about that? Where in the Bible does it talk about that? Where's the correlation between God and Jesus? And the reality is, God, a.k.a. Jesus, and his disciples talk about and write about quite a bit our relationship to politicians and our governing authorities. It talks quite a bit about how we are to live out our lives within the world, within our employment and our vocation. Now, because these are touchy subjects, it's obvious that there are some church leaders that have avoided these at all costs and said, no, we're just going to talk about heaven and not about any of these other things. And that people that do that, they epitomize the saying, we can be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. And that's the idea that the church only focuses on what will be one day up in heaven, but the reality of this life, we shouldn't be talking about those earthly matters. And though that can happen, and though that does happen, we learned last time as we started off the book of 1 Peter, Peter reminds us that the more we focus on the inheritance that Jesus Christ won for us, the more we're going to be involved in life right now. With the pains and the sufferings that we and others endure, we're going to be not only focused on the end goal, but the life that we lead that God has created us for. Being truly heavenly-minded will not result in isolating yourself from the world, ignoring contemporary issues, or refusing to be involved. It's just the opposite. Being heavenly-minded results in wanting to live your life for God, who has given you work to do in this world. Committed heavenly-minded Christians have always tackled social and environmental and political problems of their day. Some of the most impactful people in history have been Christians whose faith in Jesus Christ moved them to act. And today, we need to be acting. We need to be putting our faith in Jesus Christ into action. And the Apostle Peter is going to teach us how to do that. Our focus is going to be 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. It says this: Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Did you know that anyone who claims that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior is a foreigner? Maybe you've never referred to yourself as that, but if you grew up in the same home, in the same city, in the same state, in the same country, If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are a foreigner. Heaven is your home. Heaven is my home. Chaska, Minnesota is just where I put my head at night. And that is wonderful news because we know that we have an eternal home waiting for us. But as foreigners, what that means is we are called to be different. We're called to stand out. You know when someone is not from around here, right? You know when somebody is a foreigner. And when my wife and I moved down to Texas not too long ago, or 5 years ago, when we got down there, we could not hide our northern accents. In fact, nobody could understand my wife. It was that thick. I grew up in Tulsa, Oklahoma, so I could fake it a little bit and people could understand me. But the reason we stood out is because we talk different than everyone else. But you as Christians are not called to stand out just by how you say the word pop or Coke or soda. Or if you call it a bubbler if you're from Wisconsin or a drinking fountain. It's not just because you hold out your Minnesotan O that people should recognize you're different. What should make you stand out as a Christian is what he says here, is that you wage war against your sinful desires. That you abstain from, you refrain from giving in to what your sinful nature wants you to do. And when someone doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, of course they're going to sin. Of course they're going to say inappropriate things and live immoral lifestyles. They're going to participate in those things. In fact, you should expect that from someone who is not a believer. But since you are foreigners, your home is in heaven, it makes sense that we're going to speak differently to the world. We're going to act differently than the world. That you're not going to participate in coarse joking and foul language. That you're going to avoid participating in immoral activities. We are called to live good, moral, upright lives. And the question is why? So that you can earn eternal life? A lot of people think that. They think, okay, I'm going to be good so that God will love me and so that God will give me heaven. I'll just be blunt with you. That is not the right answer. You're not going to get into heaven by being a good person. In fact, the Bible says you must be a perfect person 100% of the time. And that means that 100% of us are not going to get into heaven because none of us are perfect. That's why we need a Savior to save us from our sins. And that Savior's name is Jesus Christ. He has given us heaven. He has earned that for you and me so that we don't have to earn it. It's a gift from God. And so why do we live good lives? We live good lives to glorify God. We live good lives so that, as Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans, the unbelievers, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, though they accuse you of being intolerant and unloving and close-minded, that they may see your good deeds and glorify who? Not you. Not, all right, I'm living the good life and everyone's pointing me like, hey, everyone thinks I'm a really good guy. Everybody thinks I'm a really good gal. Nope. Live such good lives that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now, you've probably heard, and I have probably told you, hey, invite your friends to church. Why? So that they can learn about Jesus and so that they can be saved. In this post-pandemic world or pandemic world that we're living in, a lot of people still don't want to gather in public places. A lot of people are still leery about going to a church building. And so, yes, do I want you to invite your friends? Absolutely. But what Peter is pointing out is that the most effective way to bring Jesus to someone is by how you live out your life. People are watching you. As soon as you declare that I'm a Christ follower, that you're a Christ follower, people start watching you like a hawk. Some of you are here right now. Some of you are watching online because you're watching. You want to find out, are these Christians different? Is there something that Christianity offers that the world doesn't give? If you're a Christian, you're being watched. People want to know how you're going to react to different circumstances. They want to know how you're going to talk, what kind of jokes you're going to say, how you're going to talk in the business room, in the boardroom, in the lunchroom. They're going to see how you react to different situations and see, does it make sense to be a Christ follower? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes, it absolutely makes sense. Yes, there's going to be a difference. And Peter's going to teach us now how to do that, how to live honorable lives, not to win God's favor. God already did that through his son, Jesus Christ. He's won that favor for you. But so that we can win our neighbors who don't yet have faith in their Savior. He's going to teach us how to live out our lives, how to speak, how to act, how to work within the public realm, within our jobs, so that more people can have the peace and joy that you and I share. That's what he's going to say here in verse 13. So he says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will. This is what God wants. If you've ever wondered, what is God's will for my life? There are very specific passages throughout Scripture. It says, this is God's will. Here it is. It is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Love the people that believe in Jesus Christ. Fear God. And when we say fear God, think of it in this way. We call God in the Lord's Prayer, we say our what? Say it. Our Father. Okay. Kids, do you fear your dad? I absolutely do. Do I love my dad? Absolutely. So that fear is not a, oh man, he's going to get me. It's yeah, my dad has authority over me, but he uses it to love me, to guide me, to discipline me. So we fear God in that sense. And he says, honor the emperor, the king, the president. Okay, so Peter is talking politics here. And he says to his original audience that the way that they can show that they've been set apart, that they stand out from the world, is by submitting. By putting themselves under the governance and authority of their political leaders. He says very clearly, submit yourself to the emperor and to your governors. Respect and honor them. Do you know how shocking that would have been for those original readers? It'd be like me standing in front of a bunch of Republicans saying, submit to your Democrat president. Or me standing in front of a bunch of Democrats and saying, submit to your Republican president. But it was way worse than that. Because at that time, the emperor was Nero. I don't know if you know his history or not. At the age of 17, he became the Roman emperor. Because of his mother's influence. In fact, they were so tight. You know how we have images of presidents on our coins? Well, he and his mom were on the same coin together. But there was rumors that mom wanted to assassinate Nero to take on his political position. Nero hears wind of this. He decides, nope, I'm going to kill mom first. He killed his own mom. Then we're told that he kills his ex-wife and it's possible that he killed his second wife. Like, he was not a moral, sound politician that if I was given the choice, you know, do you want to vote for Nero or somebody else? I would have not voted for Nero, okay? But he was the emperor of that land. In AD 64, we're told that there was this devastating fire, you'll find it in the history books, almost wiped out the entire city of Rome. Everybody's blaming Nero for it. And he's losing political points, and he wants to get those points back up. So he says, it wasn't me, it was who do you think it was? The Christians. They did it. Let's blame them. And so now all of a sudden, the focus is off of Nero, this horrible guy, and now it's on these wonderful people called Christians that everybody's assuming are really bad now because he says so. And so they're handing them over to be killed by ravenous dogs, nailed to crosses, and then put on poles, lit up at night by fire. This is what's going on. And what does Peter say? Under living under this horrible human being, this emperor of Rome, he says, submit for the Lord's sake. This is God's will for you, to submit to this wicked man. Fear God, honor the emperor, period. And that doesn't make any sense to your brain, does it? Like, he's a bad guy. Why should I submit to him? He's not doing the right thing. He's not a Christian. He shouldn't be my leader. Yet the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13 makes it very clear that every government has been established by God. Every authority has been established by God. And if we rebel against those authorities, who God calls his servants, we are rebelling against God. If you disobey the governing authorities whom God has placed over you, you are disobeying God. And God has put them there for your good. They are there to punish those who break the laws and commend those who keep them. Obviously, these authorities are imperfect. I know you could give me lots of evidence saying that, well, they don't always do that. You're right. They don't always treat the poor kindly and the innocent kindly, and they don't always put those that need to be in jail in jail. But it doesn't matter. It does not matter. As Christ followers, we are to submit ourselves to the governing authorities. We are to honor them with our words and actions, and not only those you voted for, but also those you didn't vote for. And by doing this, you're going to stand out from the crowd. People are going to notice that you, as a Christ follower, are different in a good way. But I know this past year, many of us, and I'm going to include myself in this list, didn't always do a good job of this. When you talked with your family members about, or coworkers about, the 2020 elections, could they tell that you honored all the candidates, even the ones that you didn't agree with? That no matter who was going to be elected, that you were going to submit yourself to their authority? Or were you like everyone else? That you had your opinion, you knew who you were going to vote for, they were the best candidate, and everybody else was incompetent. The way you and I speak about our politicians and government authority will do one of two things. It'll either validate our Christian testimony or undermine it. Look at verse 16 again. He says, "Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves." You have been freed by Jesus Christ from your sins. You have been freed from your addictions to whatever they may be. You have been freed to stop viewing people from an earthly standpoint and to start seeing them as they are, people who have been made in the image of God. You have been freed now not to speak poorly about your elected officials, but you are called to honor them, to lift them up. Sin is no longer your master. God is. And as God's slaves, all of us are called to submit to him, to do what he calls us to do. We are called to submit to his authority. And he does not want us to use our Christian freedom as cover up for evil. The fact that our government leaders, those who make laws, may have had laws ratified that are anti-biblical and immoral, does not give us the freedom to burn down buildings, to blow up abortion clinics, to badmouth the police, or to storm a government building in the name of Jesus. Do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. They're bad people, so therefore I can do bad things. That is not true. Because your master, Jesus Christ, did he ever do those things? When the government authorities had him on trial, had him brutally beaten, did Jesus say a negative word about them? Did he say, "Down with the emperor, down with the governor, down with Pontius Pilate"? Didn't say any of those things. What Jesus did do is he laid down his life for his enemies. Jesus stood out from the crowd. Jesus did things completely different than the world would ever have imagined. Jesus Christ obeyed the ultimate authority, his Father in heaven. And he gave up his life. He showed love even for his enemies. Jesus allowed his ignorant detractors to be silenced, not by fighting back, not by bad-mouthing anyone, but by doing good. As foreigners, you and I are called to do the same. As a Christian, you do not have to agree with, and I'm not saying that today, you don't have to agree with the president. You don't have to agree with the governor. But you're called by God to honor them, to respect them, to speak well of them. We are called by God to pray for them so that if they're not believers, that they would come to know Jesus as their Savior. We are called to pray for them so that they will make laws that benefit not only us, but for the common good. This is how we make the gospel of Jesus Christ attractive. And so the next time you're at a family gathering and you're afraid that, oh boy, somebody's going to bring up politics, here's my advice for you. Just preempt it. Get a circle prayer and say, hey, let's pray for everyone we voted for and didn't vote for, and then let's watch the football game. Okay? Because debating and fighting about who's worthy, who isn't, it's not going to change the world. But we can do what Christ has called us to do, to pray for these people and let God be the judge. That's just the first part of my sermon. This is where we're called to do good, right? Peter shows us what to do next in our position of employment. He says this, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. So in this section, Peter is specifically addressing slaves. And what you have to understand is that during that time period, slaves and servants were a huge part of that population. The New Testament writers at times address slaves and their masters. And it's not because they're promoting slavery, they're just dealing with the reality that they're in. In fact, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I gave you pens, so if you want to write this down, go for it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul specifically says to slaves, if you can gain your freedom, do it. Go ahead and get your freedom. There's also one of the letters of the New Testament dedicated specifically to a slave master named Philemon. Paul writes to him and says, hey, you have a slave who's also a Christian named Onesimus. How about you let him go free? Okay, so the Bible, though it talks about slaves and slave masters, it is not promoting it. It's just dealing with the realities that they're living in. In fact, many countries, many cultures have done away with slavery because of Christian influence today. So, since you and I are not slaves, how does this apply to us? All right, I want you to raise your hand if you are an employee with a boss or a supervisor. Show me. Maybe you're all retired. I have a lot of retirees here. If you work underneath somebody, this totally applies to you. He says, because as you work for someone, he says, honor them, submit to them. If they're good to you, if they're compassionate, if they're kind, and even if they are harsh towards you. Now, I've had both. And those that are compassionate and kind, it's a joy to work. You get up, you got a spring in your step, you can't wait to get there, rub shoulders, get the job done, everybody's happy. But I've also had those bosses that are harsh. I had one supervisor where I'd come in and we'd have a staff meeting, and he made it his goal to make me feel small in front of everybody else. And I went and talked to him personally. I said, can you stop doing that? He's like, yeah, sorry, shouldn't have done that. And then he kept doing it and kept doing it. And it was horrible. And my self-esteem was through the floor. Just did not feel good. Every time I saw my boss, I was nervous. I was anxious. I don't know how many t-shirts I ruined from pitting out. Like, I did not want to be there. And maybe that's you. Maybe you have that situation right now. You're in a situation where your supervisor, your boss, makes your life miserable. and you're not sure how to react. And you're faithful. It's not like you're not doing your job. You're doing the best job you possibly can. But that supervisor never tells you good job. They never point out the good that you're doing. They're always pointing out the little flaws. If there are any flaws, maybe they're making it up, but they're making your life difficult. And you have a choice in that moment how you're going to respond. You can retaliate. You can stop showing up on time. You can push back and pull back on your efficacy and how well you're doing with this mindset that, well, they're not compensating me enough. They're not treating me well, so I'm not going to do a good job anymore. You can talk behind your supervisor's back and start rumors and talk about how bad they are to your other employees. But if you do that, if you're doing that, you're not doing the good that God has called you to do. You're not standing out from the crowd. You're blending in. And when you blend in, people don't see Jesus. That's one option. The other option is this. Peter says, but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. Instead of retaliating, you can choose to endure the suffering. You can absorb it. And when you do that, God, capital G-O-D, who's way bigger than your boss, will commend you, will praise you, will honor you. Now, I say all this recognizing that this is not easy at all. I've been there. It is not fun. And it's in those situations where you cannot look inside yourself and say, all right, God, I'm going to do it. I'll be a better employee. I'll speak nicer to people and keep doing a good job, even though this is horrible. You cannot do this on your own. You will not be able to do it by your own strength. And that's why Peter says this. He says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He says, take your focus off you and look up to Jesus. Look at the one who suffered for you. And Jesus saved you, absolutely. And he also gave you an example to follow, that you should follow in his steps. Okay, so many of us are from Minnesota or Wisconsin. I want you to envision one of those whiteout snowstorms. You're feeling it in your bones, right? You can't see a thing. It's super white, and you don't know where you're going. And then all of a sudden, Jesus walks up, and crunch, crunch, crunch. What has he left in front of you, kids? Steps. You're stepping in it. You're stepping in it. So you don't know where to go, but Jesus does. So you follow in his steps. You follow where Jesus went. And where did Jesus go? This is what he says. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Now, can you commit no sin? No. So this isn't saying what you should be doing. This is saying what Jesus has already done. He says, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus did not deserve to be insulted. Jesus did not deserve to be whipped. Jesus did not deserve to die on a cross because he didn't do anything wrong. But instead of retaliating, when they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. He prayed. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. When he suffered, he made no threats. He was like a sheep going to the slaughter. He made no sound. He just kept his mouth shut. How often do I pray, Jesus, keep my mouth shut? Because I just want to fight back, right? And Jesus didn't. Instead, what did he do? He entrusted himself. He gave himself into God's hands, his Father's. He said, you're going to take care of this. When you find yourself in a situation where you have a supervisor, someone who is in authority over you, and they are making your life miserable, look to Jesus. Pray for his strength. Pray, Jesus, help me not to hurl insults back. Help me not to retaliate. Help me not to make threats. Lord, only you can do this. And you entrust yourself, give yourself over to God the Father and say, God, I need your strength because I am, and we hate to say this out loud, but we have to say it, I am weak. Can you say that with me? Just to make you feel even more funny today. I am weak, but he is strong. He is strong. And so we step in his steps wherever he goes because he's leading us, he's guiding us. And I wish I could say every time that I've had the opportunity to talk politics with a friend that I spoke highly of our president, our former president, our vice presidents, our governors, that I was above reproach and I always said the right thing. And I honored them and I would stop and get my family together and say, let's pray for these people. And I have not done that. I wish that every time that I had a boss that was mean and ornery and nasty, that I was just pleasant little Dan, kept my mouth shut, always smiling, never talk bad about that person, but I can't say that's the truth. And as we're going through Peter, I think all of you are saying the same thing. I wish I would do these things, but we haven't. We've all sinned. And today is not about putting a guilt trip on you so that you all walk out with your head low and say, I should be a better person. That's not why Peter wrote these words. It's to make us feel horrible. But to bring us back to Christ. He finishes with this. He says, he himself, Jesus himself, bore our sins. Jesus carried your sins. In his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. We've all done it. We've all been the sheep going astray. Saying, Peter, I don't want to honor the emperor. I don't want to honor our president. I don't want to honor our governor. We've all strayed. Peter, I don't want to speak well of these people. They're mean and nasty and ornery. We've all gone astray. And yet your Savior, and if you didn't hear anything else today, this is what you need to hear. Your Savior has taken those sins and he's nailed them to his cross and you are forgiven. And now you get to live your life to do good. Not to earn his favor, it's already earned. Jesus gave it to you. But now we get to live our lives of righteousness so that people around us will say, there's something different about you. And you get to say, yeah, it's Jesus. He saved me from that way of life. That's who I was. This is who I am. When we submit to God the Father, other people will see that. You will light up this dark world and people will run to their Savior. And that's what this is all about. Let's pray. God, you're amazing. You refine us so much. Today was not comfortable at all. You've peeled back so many layers on us, Lord, the things we've said and done, the way we've disrespected those in authority over us. God, thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that you have given us your Spirit to live these righteous lives. We could not do it without you. And I pray for anyone right now, Lord, that is suffering through a difficult situation, through a difficult employment, that you would give them your strength at this time, Lord, that through this, you would shine more brightly and that the world would see that you are our Savior. It's in your name we pray. Amen.